Let us open the scriptures to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We'll read together the entirety of chapter 2. And our text is the next portion of the chapter, verses 11 through 13. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, Thieves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them. And rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Here we end our reading of the scriptures. Once again, I call your attention to verses 11, 12, and 13, our text this evening. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Text transports us back once more to the rolling hills of golden grain outside of the Judean village of Bethlehem. And we stand there again at the beginning of the barley harvest in the field which God had chosen to be the setting of the first meeting of Ruth the Moabitess and Boaz the mighty man of Bethlehem, Judah. We've seen last time how Ruth industriously went out to the fields to glean grain, to provide sustenance and food for herself and for her aged mother-in-law. How she had come out to the sprawling fields outside of Bethlehem, and from her point of view, without any plan, simply chose one. As the Bible says, her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. We've seen that what man, or what from man's perspective is a mere hap, chance, is in fact the hidden hand of God's providence. The hidden hand of God's providence bringing about a meeting which he had made in his eternal counsel between one of his elect sons and his elect daughter, which he has brought from afar, from the land of Moab, that they might meet on this field. And in this field, this part of the field belonging to Boaz, God would begin a relationship that would flower into marriage. It was God's purpose that these two very different believers would have their lives entwined together, and that eventually these two would no longer be twain, but one. And God's purpose is not merely that he gives a godly man a godly wife and gives a godly woman a godly husband, but God's purpose is his covenant. God's purpose is Christ. For in his eternal counsel, he has planned out the entire genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in the fullness of time, he will come. He will be born of the Virgin Mary. But at this stage, at this juncture in covenant history, God is working to assemble that covenant line. And that is what he is doing here in the bringing together of Ruth and Boaz, whom he has chosen to be forefather and foremother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this little meeting outside little Bethlehem is of immense, immense significance. Last time we looked at Ruth, we looked at the first part of the first meeting of Ruth and Boaz. The text this evening now is the next part of their first meeting, in which their interaction progresses and we see emerging a certain admiration of Boaz for Ruth and Ruth for Boaz. For as Boaz looks at Ruth, he sees in her something that impresses him greatly. The spiritual beauty of a vibrant and lively faith in Jehovah. And so moved is he at what he sees that he exclaims in verse 12, which is the center of our text, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Then in these beautiful words, he describes Ruth's entire pilgrimage out of the darkness of Moab to Bethlehem, the land of God's covenant people. the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And there is a beautiful description of true faith, as well as a beautiful description of the God who saves and shelters His people. And so it is that we are going to consider tonight. This is an appropriate passage as we come forth from the Lord's table, having tasted and seen the goodness of God and the elements of the Lord's Supper, having seen the visible words of the gospel declaring to us the finished work of Christ crucified. We come forth from this table with our strength renewed as the eagles. But we must always remember that the entirety of our life, the entirety of our Christian life can be summed up as this: trusting under the wings of Jehovah. At this table, Jehovah spread His wings, the wings of His saving grace and faithfulness over us. And He strengthened us under His wings to live unto Him. But living unto Him doesn't mean that we now emerge out from under His wings and go our own way and do our own thing and rely on our own strength. No, the entire Christian life must be spent consciously under the wings of Jehovah, trusting in Him alone for salvation, drawing our strength from Him and from Christ and all of those benefits that moved our souls and led us to sing this morning. So we will see how Ruth trusted under the wings of Jehovah and be instructed in that as to how we must trust under the wings of Jehovah. Let's consider this next part of the first meeting of Boaz and Ruth. Using as our theme, trusting under Jehovah's wings. Let's notice in the first place, Ruth's faith recognized. Ruth's faith is recognized here. Secondly, Ruth's faith rewarded. And thirdly, Ruth's heart comforted. As we come back to the history, Ruth is on her knees, and her face is to the ground. The final words of verse 10 are Ruth's words, astonished at the kindness that Boaz has shown to her. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now, as Boaz looks at Ruth there, in her beautiful humility, he doesn't see a stranger anymore. He sees a believer, a fellow believer. Boaz recognizes here in this humble Moabitess the gift of God-given faith, a jewel so very rare in these days of the judges. And he sees it. He recognizes it. He recognizes God-given faith by which Ruth has come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. And that explains everything. That explains why she is here. That explains why she is in his field right now. And so Boaz lifts her up with his words and he says to her, recounting all that he has heard of her in verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. It hath been fully showed me, he says. That is, I have heard about how you faithfully cared for Naomi, even while you were in Moab, even after you were widowed. I have heard how you cleaved to Moab on the dusty road back to Judah when she resolved to return. I have heard how you forsook father and mother, friends and kindred, home, family, everything familiar and comfortable. You left Moab to come here, to be here in Bethlehem, to live among a people that you have not known heretofore, so that you might have God's people for your people and the God of Israel for your God, so that you might shelter underneath the wings of the Holy One. And now Boaz sees. He sees with his own eyes, and is confirmed in what he has heard about Ruth. There she is in his own field, diligently, industriously working under the hot sun from the crack of dawn to this noon hour, working to bring food home to her mother-in-law. He sees a selfless, self-giving woman, industrious, hard-working, uncomplaining, loyal in love, committed and faithful, having the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, yet clothed with strength and honor. He sees in Ruth a virtuous woman whose price was far above rubies. And the greatest beauty that adorned her was that God-given faith, which was vibrant, fiery, and living, and manifest. Most astonishingly manifest in religion pure and undefiled. Manifest in the actions that she had taken. Leaving Moab, coming to Israel, cleaving to Naomi and to Naomi's God. And so Boaz here recognizes that faith that God has given. He recognizes the workmanship of grace here in Ruth, and he admires this work of God. He acknowledges this gift of God. He acknowledges the true faith that he sees in Ruth. What else could possibly account for Ruth's story of leaving Moab and ending up here? Faith. God's grace. After all, does not Ruth's journey mirror the journey of saints before her? Indeed, none other than the father of Israel, the father of all believers, Abram. God came to Abram when he was in Haran. And God said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. The very pilgrimage of Father Abraham, the pilgrimage of faith, Boaz, this man of God sees mirrored in the pilgrimage of Ruth the Moabitess. But it was even more personal than that. Undoubtedly, as Boaz looked upon Ruth, the believing Moabitess, his heart was touched. Because this came close to home. You trace Boaz's genealogy and you find that he was descended from a Canaanite. A Canaanite who had been incorporated into the covenant people of God. A Canaanite who by faith received the spies in peace. A Canaanite whose name was Rahab. Who was wed to a man of Judah named Salmon. Boaz sees a fellow believer here. Now he speaks warmly as a believer to a believer, and with beautiful words drawn from the scriptures, he describes the faith which he sees. He describes Ruth's entire journey out of Moab to Israel as trusting under the wings of Jehovah. And that is the beautiful concept that comes to the foreground in our text. It's a description of Ruth as a believer, and as we will see, it is a description of us as believers. We are those who trust under the wings of Jehovah. We've seen already that Boaz was a godly man, part of the faithful elect remnant in the land of Israel during the time of the judges, and as such, he was a man who knew his Bible. His Bible was thinner than ours. Most of the books of the Bible were not written yet, but he had the books of Moses. And the image that he draws upon here, the image of trusting under the wings of Jehovah, is an image that comes straight out of the Old Testament scriptures. It's first found in Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. In these verses, God describes himself as an eagle caring for his people who are as his own chicks, which he gathers beneath his wings. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. He, that is God, found him, Israel. God found Israel in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. The same man of God that the Lord used to pen those words, God also used to pen the words of Psalm 91, verse 4, which undoubtedly Boaz also knew. Psalm 91 is one of the two psalms written by Moses in the wilderness. And in Psalm 91, verse 4, Moses writes, He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Boaz draws on this treasury of scripture because here these words which he knows and are precious to him, because this God, this Jehovah, is his God, and Boaz is a man who trusts under the wings of Jehovah. He now recognizes this in Ruth. He sees in her the same faith. Let's look at that figure then. See what it means. Jehovah is as an eagle, and we, his people, trust under his wings. We are like chicks. God's people are like chicks. That a mother bird, a mother eagle, gathers beneath her wings, shelters beneath her wings. The mother bird stretches out her wings above and around her chicks to keep them close to her, to keep them safe, to shelter them, to warm them, to protect them. And under her wings, she provides for her chicks. She feeds those helpless chicks, provides everything that they need. And this beautiful picture depicts for us Jehovah God's relationship to his covenant people. He is like that mother eagle who stretches out her wings to protect, shelter, nurture, feed, and keep her young close to her. Under the shadow of God's wings and under the shadow of his feathers, God's people find a refuge, safety, security, protection from the storm winds, protection from the predators. The little chicks, for whom the world is far too big and full of danger, the little chicks crowd underneath the wings of their mother. They stick close and they rest. They fear not. They trust under her wings. That's the picture here. And that is what Ruth, by the grace of God, has done in leaving Moab. As costly and undoubtedly from an earthly perspective, as painful and difficult as that was, to renounce her entire past life, forsake family and friends, she turned her back on the world, came to the place of God's covenant people, the land of Canaan. She would have this God, the one true God, to be her God and his people to be her people. She trusted under the wings of Jehovah. That's why she's here. That's why she's gleaning in the field of Boaz. All of this is a manifestation of the true faith that God had worked in her. She fled from the world to the nest of Jehovah. And ultimately, she sought her refuge in Christ, the promised Savior, whom she knew of. Yes, with simple faith. Yes, only through the types and shadows of the Old Testament, but whom she knew of. Because Christ is at the center of God's covenant. Christ was the hope of God's people. Everything in Old Testament Israel, from the sacrifices to the ceremonies, everything was meant to direct the faith of God's people to the coming Christ. Fleeing to Israel, trusting under the shadow of God's wings, was seeking refuge in Christ. Christ. Ultimately, Christ himself is the wings of Jehovah. How does God spread his protecting, saving, nurturing power over his people? How does God gather his people as chicks to himself and hold them close? Christ. Christ. Christ is the risen Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. Christ is the wings of God's grace that wrap around us and shelter us and cover us. Christ is the wings of Jehovah that shield us from the wrath that our sins deserve. Christ, as he gave himself on the cross, as he outstretched his arms to be nailed to that cross, there are the outspread wings of Jehovah over his people. Christ's shed blood becomes that covering which shields us and protects us from the wrath of the Holy God. His is the blood that wipes away the guilt of our sins. The crucified Christ brings to us that robe of righteousness which clothes us, that we stand before God blameless in his sight. Christ is the wings of Jehovah. The outstretched hands of the risen and ascended Christ as he goes up to glory are the wings of Jehovah as he pronounces the blessing of God upon his people, as he speaks of his faithfulness to them, that he will never leave them or forsake them, but be with them until the end of the age. Christ, the wings of Jehovah. Ruth took refuge in Christ as she trusted under the wings of Jehovah. Behind it all, stands the sovereign, gracious work of God himself. There's where we go to find the cause. There's where we go to find the ultimate explanation for what Boaz sees and what Boaz admires and marvels at here in the text. It's the fruit of God's gracious, sovereign work. Ruth has trusted in Jehovah, trusted under his wings. But she has done so precisely because Jehovah himself has first gathered her into his nest. To use the language of Deuteronomy 32, the great eagle, Jehovah our God, flew to her in the darkness and took her up and carried her upon his own wings back to the land of Israel. That's the explanation for everything that has happened to Ruth in this history so far. Standing behind it all is the Almighty God, the Savior of his people, who as an eagle comes to his people and takes them up and carries them upon his own wings and brings them to his nest where he shelters them and protects them and feeds them. Ruth trusts under the wings of Jehovah because he has first taken her under his wings. The sovereign God stands behind the beautiful reality of our text. Boaz looks. He sees that workmanship of God. He sees this faith. Vibrant, bright faith in the most unexpected place. Ruth, a Moabitess. Faith that outshone the faith of many in Israel in these dark days. And he admires what he sees. And God receives the glory. Because the astonishing place where this faith is found points to his sovereign working. There's no human explanation for this. It's the great, glorious, gracious work of God. But now, as beautiful as the description of Ruth's faith is, we must apply it to ourselves. Boaz's description of Ruth trusting under the wings of Jehovah, we must see, is a description that applies to every believer. This is the Christian life. from a wonderfully comforting perspective. The Bible gives us many figures to describe the Christian life. It's a race set, marked out for us that we must run. It's a good fight of faith. It's warfare. It's a struggle. It's characterized by much affliction and tribulation, and all of those things are true. But this text would have us focus on this aspect of the Christian life. The Christian life is the life of a chick beneath the wings of Mother Eagle, beneath the wings of our Heavenly Father, saving wings of God's faithfulness and grace in Jesus Christ. And the main thrust of this image is that all throughout our Christian life, throughout all of the ups and downs, throughout that tribulation, in the midst of that battle, in the weariness of the race, throughout all of it, we are safe and secure, provided for, protected, cherished, nourished, kept close by our God, who cares for us the way a mother eagle cares for her chicks. We're poor, weak sitters, strangers by nature, just like Ruth was, of ourselves without God, without hope in the world, helpless. And even after our regeneration, even after God, by His sovereign work of grace in our hearts, has gathered us into His nest, we're still like helpless little chicks who can't do anything to keep themselves alive, who are vulnerable to every sort of predator, dependent upon their mother for life. That's us. But we are not like chicks that are cast out of the nest. We are chicks kept close to Jehovah, our God. We have been drawn close through the work of Jesus Christ. We are sheltered beneath His wings, and underneath His wings we have complete, full, and irrevocable salvation. Under the covert of His wings, we have a refuge, shelter from wrath, from destruction, from condemnation. Under the healing wings of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, everlasting righteousness, salvation, reconciliation with God, peace and joy. We belong to Him, body and soul. We have complete salvation under the wings of Jehovah. And in the nest of God's covenant, the wings of Jehovah keep us close. Keep us. Preserve us. Maintain us in His fellowship. And we experience the warmth of that fellowship. Warmth communicated to us through the word of the gospel. Just as a mother eagle spreads out her wings over her chicks, but then abides under the shadow of her own wings with her chicks, she puts her head down into the nest to feed her chicks, to be there with them, so too God shelters us under His wings and abides with us under the shadow of His wings. There's warmth. There's fellowship. There's life. And there is safety. Safety. If anything, that's the main thing that this figure sets before us. Safety and security. Psalmist David would use this very same figure in Psalm 57. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Safety, security, eternally. No matter what takes place in this life, you're safe. In the nest of Jehovah, the fierce storm winds that sometimes shake cannot throw you out of the nest. because his wings surround you and are overspread above you. The raptors and the vultures that circle looking for prey, the devil and his host, the temptations of the world, they cannot come down and pluck you out of the nest and devour you, for the wings of Jehovah are spread over his people, sheltering them. Your own sinfulness and mine. We can be like foolish chicks. We don't even have wings, but we think we do. We toy around at the edge of the nest, play with sin, and sometimes stumble and fall. The wings of Jehovah are there to catch us. And even when we fall deep and may fall far, the eagle Jehovah sweeps down to rescue us that we plunge not into perdition. We are safe, secure, under the wings of Jehovah. The thrust of the text then is this: comfort, my people, comfort. This is your God, who is as a rock beneath you, and whose wings surround and overshadow you. Every step of the Christian life, when you're running the race, when you're in the good fight of faith, when you're weary, when you're beaten down, when you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with affliction, trust under the wings of Jehovah. God gave Ruth this gift of faith, by which she fled Moab and trusted under Jehovah's wings. Boaz has now recognized it. And in admiration for the faith, this work of God in her, he exclaims his desire for her, really a prayer that the Lord God would reward her faith. That's the first part of verse 12 now. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz prays that the Lord would bless and prosper Ruth here in Israel, and that a reward would be given her. Now, perhaps Boaz's words are a little jarring to us. The Lord recompense thy work. A full reward be given thee of the Lord. There can be a good sense in which we are jarred by that. For as biblical Reformed Christians, we very strongly reject any idea that there is a reward of merit, that there is anything that man can do to obtain or get something from God. And we rightly reject every wisp of that error. But let that not make us uncomfortable with the very words of God. We find these beautiful words on the pages of Scripture. They're inspired by God. They're here for a reason. Boaz wasn't falling into a lapse of theology here. He wasn't revealing some hidden works righteousness that he believed in. No, Boaz understands the biblical truth that God rewards the faith and works of his people. Jesus was not embarrassed to preach that. He did so many times in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 4, for example, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." We must not be embarrassed about what Jesus was not embarrassed to preach. But we must understand crystal clear what the Scriptures teach. The key to understanding the doctrine of reward that Boaz understood and that is set forth in the text is understanding that fundamental principle that merit with God is impossible. The idea of reward does not imply merit. We know that. Luke 17, verse 10, some of us could probably quote it in our minds. Jesus says, even if you've done everything you're supposed to do, even if you obeyed perfectly, you are still unprofitable servants. It's impossible to merit with God. Not to mention that all of our sins demerit and have accumulated a massive debt that we cannot pay. When the Bible says God rewards his people, the Bible is not saying his people worked and they earned something and God is put under obligation to pay them a wage. That's not the idea.
the reward is a reward of grace. And when we look at the context here, we look at the history of Ruth, that's so very clear. Everything here has taken place because of the grace of God. Ruth hasn't done anything to work for and obtain and earn this reward that Boaz, praise the Lord, would give her. The reward is of grace. That is, it's God in His generosity piling grace upon grace. It is God crowning His own gifts with yet more grace. The explanation for the truth that God rewards the faith and works of His people is not that their works are worthy or that their works get something. The explanation is found in God Himself. He's that gracious. He's that generous. And that helps us see the beautiful doctrine that this is. Correctly understood, the doctrine of rewards doesn't threaten the doctrine of grace. It magnifies grace. God freely rewards His people. And it's a gift of pure grace. Grace piled upon grace. It simply reveals how gracious God is. And so that's how we are to understand this. Boaz is not saying, "Wow, Ruth, I've seen all the great works you've done. You really deserve a reward. I pray the Lord gives it to you." Boaz is looking at the workmanship of God's grace, and with wonder, he confidently prays and almost declares, "This good work that God has begun, He will finish. This good work of grace that God has done, He will crown with yet more grace." And Ruth knew that. Nothing could be farther from Ruth's humble heart than to imagine she's done something to earn with God. Look at her words, verse 10 and verse 13, which sandwich these words of Boaz. In both of those verses, she says, "Who am I that I have found grace in your sight? I am just a stranger, a lowly stranger." Her humility shows any notion of merit is far, far from her mind. But Boaz's prayer here reveals what is indeed the plan of God. God will graciously reward the faith of Ruth, His daughter, whom He has brought to trust under His wings. He will crown His work with yet more grace. He will pile grace upon grace. And the rest of the book of Ruth is really the unfolding of this reward. It is the answer of God to this prayer of Boaz. We might even call it a prophecy. For in the rest of the book of Ruth, we are going to see how God brings Ruth and Boaz together, brings them together in marriage, and how through their marriage, the genealogy of King David and the very genealogy of Jesus Christ develops. We will see how Ruth is given a place in Israel. And that's the reward that's spoken about in the text. What would that reward be? What would that gracious gift of God be for Ruth? It would be God giving her the deepest and most fervent desire of her believing heart. What was that? It erupted from her heart on the road from Moab to Bethlehem. "Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God." That confession of Ruth was the outflowing, the outpouring of her heart. And in it we find what her deepest, most earnest desire was. And that is the reward the text talks about. God will give that to her graciously. He has brought her upon His wings from Moab. He settles her now here in the land of Judah, and He will now give her that desire of her heart. And Boaz doesn't know it yet. But Boaz will be the means through which God grants this very reward. It will be through Boaz that Ruth is incorporated into the covenant people. It will be through her marriage to him that she is incorporated into the covenant community there in Bethlehem. And Naomi's people will be her people. But God piles grace upon grace. It's not just that God will give Ruth a place in Bethlehem, or give Ruth a godly husband. He will give her those things. But look at the place that He does give her. A place not at the periphery on the edge of the covenant, but dead center. God will give her the place of being a foremother of King David, the king after God's own heart, the king that God's people so desperately need, and a foremother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater honor, what greater privilege can be bestowed? What a reward. What a gracious reward. And hearing these words, Ruth's heart is comforted. Ruth's heart is comforted. In God's providence, He is already sheltering her beneath His wings and providing exactly what she needs and using Boaz as the means by which He shelters her and provides for her. Boaz's words were exactly what Ruth needed to hear at this moment, and his words touched her deeply and comforted her heart. She herself says that in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me." And then she goes on to explain how and in what way Boaz has comforted her. "And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Boaz spoke friendly to her. And that comforted her heart. Understand what that means. Friendly. Friendly. Not just that Boaz was nice. It's this. Though Ruth is a stranger, a Gentile woman, a Moabitess, by descent a member of one of Israel's long-standing enemies, Boaz does not treat her as such, but speaks to her friendly, that is, speaks to her as a fellow believer. And here we come back to Boaz's recognition of Ruth's faith and what that meant for her. Boaz addresses her warmly. "My daughter," he says. Throughout this passage, he addresses her friendly. He addresses her as a fellow believer, as a fellow covenant member, as a fellow Israelite, not as a stranger. Put yourself in Ruth's shoes, and you'll understand how comforting that was to her. She'd come to Israel. She had a wonderful relationship with her mother-in-law, but there's no guarantee she would be accepted or received by the other Israelites in Bethlehem. After all, Moab was one of the nations that conspired with the Midianites to seduce the Israelites into the worship of Baal Peor. And is it not said in God's word in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, that the Moabite should not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. "And Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor and Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you." There's no guarantee Ruth would be accepted. But when she hears Boaz's words, speaking friendly to her, it testifies to her that she is accepted, included among God's covenant people, that earnest desire of her heart, thy God shall be my God, thy people my people. That desire is being realized. That reward that Boaz prayed for Ruth is already here being graciously given by God. In the very words of Boaz, she is accepted in Israel as just another chick in the nest. Boaz recognizes her as a true Israelite. And that's not in violation of what we read in Deuteronomy 23. Because, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a Jew is not one who is merely of Abraham's physical line, but one who is a Jew inwardly, a spiritual Israelite, who is of the faith of Father Abraham. Ruth was justified by the very same faith that Boaz was justified by. Faith in the same God, faith in the same Christ. By faith, she was as truly an Israelite as Boaz was, and Boaz recognizes that. And Ruth is comforted in that. She's accepted. She's been brought into the nest of God's people. So we see in this next stage of their interaction that a real bond is beginning to form between Boaz as he looks at Ruth with admiration, and Ruth in turn looks at Boaz with gratitude and a comforted heart. But now let's step back into our own shoes a moment and see that this comforts us too. Because this passage is not merely a heartwarming story about a godly Israelite's kindness to a poor foreigner and widow. One of the things that's going to come into the foreground in the remaining history is that Boaz stands as a type of Christ, our Redeemer. Boaz pictures the mighty man of wealth, valor, and virtue, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we, who are strangers like Ruth, are accepted into the Beloved. Through whom God extends and spreads His wings of salvation over us. In Boaz's kindness and receiving of Ruth, we see Christ's kindness, grace, and receiving of us. Jesus is our mighty man of wealth and virtue, who comes with power and authority to save us and to confer upon us His riches. And the recompense that our sins deserve would be laid upon Him, and the reward that He earns will be graciously bestowed upon us, that He might gather us under His wings. And so as we come away from the Lord's table tonight, let that truth be imprinted upon our hearts. Christ, who has fed us with His good gifts, takes us into the wings of Jehovah and shelters us beneath them. We are accepted in the Beloved of God. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this beautiful history. We pray that it may be a power that stirs us up to take our refuge beneath Thy sheltering wings, to draw close to Thee. Keep us, Father. Keep us close to Thee. When we falter and when we stumble, draw us back to Thee. Grant that our faith may shine as the noonday sun, that we may live and walk by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These things all we pray for His sake. Amen.